me, if you would, to Acts chapter 16. While you're turning there, I want to clarify a couple of things. I did not call our church Whiny Hineys. If it's on tape, as Lynn said. You're welcome to go. What I said was, let's don't become Whiny Hineys, but that we are not Whiny Hiney United Methodist Church. And I love that. I love that we are a church filled with God's people and blessed people, and I believe that we act like that, and I'm excited about that. So beginning in Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 16, we're picking up a story here. Paul and Silas are on the trail of making disciples and beginning churches and doing ministry, and we pick it up in verse 16. Paul and Silas, once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Now, Paul gets a little irritated. We'll go on there. But that doesn't sound like all that bad of a thing to be following somebody shouting out. But I'm sure that it sounds like that she was maybe shouting this out in a kind of a condescending sort of way. She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the Spirit, and notice he doesn't say to the little girl, but he says to the Spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the Spirit left her. When the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas... was it fair to say they've had a rough day? About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Sound like the response to the day they had just had? Perhaps not. They were singing praises, praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized. So this is happening post-midnight. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. Let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit. If that's your prayer with me this morning, church, say it with me. Come, Holy Spirit. Only you have the power to save. Only you have the power to convict. Speak in that power with your authority. Change our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're continuing the sermon series, Hallelujah Living, and we're in week three of that. And the first week I really kind of spend a little bit of time on that word hallelujah, but basically that's a couple of different Hebrew words that are put together that basically translate to praise the Lord. And so we're talking about this, how do we live this life where we're just like this light is shining from us and everything about us in all circumstances says to the world that we are praising the Lord. First week we talked about how we are created to praise, how God has created us with that very purpose, that single purpose to bring Him praise and honor and glory. Did you know that's your purpose in life? Amen. If you think it's something else, I hate to break it to you, but that's not the reason you were created. You may think that it was for all these other reasons, and God can use us in very specific ways, but overall, we are created to bring Him glory. And then last week, we talked about how praise is a choice, how we have these circumstances in life that are constantly tugging at us, that are constantly tugging us down, our health and our finances and the stresses that many times we can create upon ourselves and relationships and all of this stuff that's just constantly tugging at us. And yet, in the midst of that, God is saying, we have a choice. And here it comes, Lynn, are you ready? We have a choice. We can be spiritual whiny-hinies and be consumed by our circumstances, or we can make the choice and go, you know what? I'm going to praise God. My world seems to be falling apart right now, but I'm going to praise God. I was reading an article, and many of you probably heard of Jim Kelly. He was a pro football player, quarterback for the Buffalo Bills, and took his team to the Super Bowl back in the I believe it was it the 90s, 80s, 90s, and took them four times in a row and lost all of them. So that's bad enough, hard enough on a professional athlete. He's lost a child of 9 years old, very tragically. He has cancer, and they've had to remove half of his face, the jawbone and all this, because he has this cancer, and he never smoked or dipped or did any of those things that you would think might come with that, but he had this cancer in his face, and they've removed all that and had to reconstruct his face and all of his teeth and all of this stuff, and he's just had one thing after another has happened in his life. And you know, in this article I was reading, he said, you know, I'm a blessed man. He's made the choice. I don't know where Jim Kelly's walk is with the Lord, but I'll bet he has a walk with the Lord. I'll bet he does. Because in the midst of it all, instead of getting consumed by those circumstances in life, this lost child and this and cancer and all of the things that he's gone through, in the midst of these all, he says, I'm blessed. And I'll bet you he's a Christian. So today, not only are we created to praise, and not only is praise a choice, but praise is powerful. There's power in praise. If you have not gotten one of these booklets, we started this a couple of weeks ago. I think we're on day 11 now. Is that right? Isn't that right? 11? Maybe 12. There's still several of these left on both of our welcome tables at each one of the exit doors. You grab one as you leave. Grab several if you want to give those to friends or family or whatever. But the challenge to us is to read, and Billy read the one for today. And notice, I want to stress something out of that one for today, because it ties in with what we're talking about. Because your love is better than life, I will praise you. You know, in many of the things we stood up and said a while ago, and they were all very special and all touching, but many of them were kind of moving into the category of thanking God, which is a good thing as well, to thank God for blessings, thank God for new babies, and thank God for healing and those kinds of things that we have. And that's awesome to be a thankful people. But what the psalmist here is saying is, irregardless of circumstances, because of your love being better than life, my lips will glorify you. And so the challenge to us is read those scriptures several times each day and to let it just permeate our heart and our mind. Now, I want to say, just this week it struck me, this idea of praising God in the midst of many times difficult circumstances. One thing that really struck me this week, that's really hard to do. Does anybody else find that hard to do besides me? It's really hard to do, isn't it? But I think that the more that we get in this habit of beginning to, you know, when we are consumed by the circumstances, who are our thoughts on? Ourselves, aren't they? When we are consumed by the circumstances of life, our thoughts are on ourselves. When we begin to turn that and we begin to make the choice to praise God, who are our thoughts now on? They're on God, our Redeemer, our Savior, our friend. And so we have this choice to be consumed in heaven. And it's difficult. I'm not telling you these are easy things. Even for me, even as I'm trying to preach this to the church, I find myself in the midst of it. Lord, this is hard. This is really hard because everything in us wants to be kind of this self-consumed person. And yet God says, no, turn your praise to me and see what I can do with that. And so that's the challenge before us. We have several examples in Scripture of how praise is powerful. And I'm just going to kind of touch on these. And if you want to jot down where they are and go read them more about these, go ahead and do that at another time. But I talked a couple of weeks ago about King Jehoshaphat and how he was this king who had been was a king of Israel, and he and the people have been brought into the promised land, and it's in 2 Chronicles 20, if you want to read that story. But he's been given this land that God had promised to the people, and then he hears word that three of these massive armies are coming against him to take the land away from them. And so, and it's like, we can't stand up to these three armies. They're going to wipe us out. That's what he's thinking. And so what he does is he turns his heart to God and says, God, what should I do? And God says, I'm going to fight this battle for you. Don't worry about a thing. Just start marching towards these three armies. Just start marching, and you're not going to have to lift a finger. And I'm going to do the battle for you. So Jehoshaphat sends out these praisers at the front of his army. And they begin, as they're marching towards these three armies, they just begin to praise God. And I can just imagine, just they probably were making all kinds of noise. And if I'm an army and I'm hearing that, I'm like, these people have lost their mind. You know, we're going to wipe them out. We're going to smear them like a little bug on the ground. And yet he's praising God and he's on his way. And while he's on his way to meet these armies, and God has promised him that he's going to take care of the battle, these three armies turn on each other. They got a little restless waiting for the Israelite army. They turned on each other and they wiped each other out. And so when the Israelites get there, all they find is dead bodies laying on the battlefield. There's power in praise. God moves in our praises. And then it says that Jehoshaphat, that God said, you can plunder all their stuff. And so it took them 3 days to carry off all the stuff that these nations that wiped each other out had left. And so they're carrying all this stuff back to their camp. And on the fourth day, it says, then they praise God again. There's power in praise. And then we read in Jonah chapter 2 of Jonah. We learned this probably as children. Jonah in the belly of the great fish. Jonah's not being obedient. And he finds himself in the belly of this great fish because of his disobedience. And it says he began to turn. I think that'd be a good time to turn back to God, don't you? You know, when you're in there with all the other things digesting in the stomach. And he turns to God and he begins to praise him and pray to him. And he calls out to God. And, of course, God spits him up on the shore, and the rest of the story is he goes and he's now faithful. And then we read in Joshua 6, Joshua in another song. Remember, Cheryl likes that song. I'm not going to sing it again, but a couple of months ago. I am. Cheryl loves that. Joshua in the battle of Jericho. She's going to be singing that all day now. You sing a line to Cheryl, she's singing it all week. I know this afternoon, I'll be in there trying to take a nap. She'll be like, just in the bottle of Jericho. She'll be walking around the house doing that. I'm sorry, sweetie. But Joshua, dadgum, what did he do? I've thrown myself totally off here. Okay. Joshua. God says they're wanting to take this city of Jericho, and it has these massive walls. There's no way they can take it. And God basically tells them, take the whole nation of Israel and walk around the city seven times and blow these shofars that was the ram's horn and praise. And when I tell you, you know, walk around. When I tell you, I want those shofars going off. I want the loudest shout of praise that you've ever been able to muster up. And they shout this shout of praise, and the walls of Jericho come down. And did you know there's archaeological evidence now that they have discovered a crumbled wall where Jericho is? It's almost like the Bible's real or something, isn't it? It's almost like this stuff really happened. It's crazy. But the walls tumbled, and they went in and they conquered the city. There's power in praise. How about it in our own life, church? There's something. I'm getting ahead of myself. I'm going to slow down. Number one, I want us to slow down and look at this just a little closer. First thing that I want us to look at today is that we, God's people, we are called to praise God in all circumstances. All circumstances. Not just praise Him when things are going well. That's easy. That's easy. God's Word says, I want the sacrifice of praise. I want it to cost you something. Praise me when things are not going well. Just because I'm God. Just because I took nails for you. Praise me when things seem to be falling apart. Paul is a great example for us to follow. That we read out of chapter 16, and I'm going to get to more details of what we just read in a second. But if you back up two chapters in Acts chapter 14, he's in a city called Lystra. He's sharing the gospel, and they stone him. They stone him, they drag him out to the outside of the city, and they leave him for dead. He is stoned to the point they think he's dead. And then they just leave him out there for the buzzards. Well, then some of the disciples hear about this, and they go and they retrieve Paul, and they find out he's alive. He's still alive, and they nurse him back to health right there on the road. And what does Paul do? He goes right back into Lystra. You want some more of this? I'm not dead like the Princess Bride. He's almost dead, or mostly dead, mostly dead. Nope, if you haven't seen the movie, you don't know what I'm talking about. But anyway. He's not dead, and he marches right back into the same city that just stoned him and left him for dead. Then he goes to a city, a surrounding city called Derbe, preaches the gospel some more, converts some more people, goes back to Lystra again for a third time. This man lost his mind, hasn't he? Then we pick it up in chapter 16 that we just read. So Paul has been stoned in Lystra. Then Paul and Silas, his companion, they're seized for spreading the gospel, for casting this demon out of this girl, and impacting people for the kingdom of God. They're seized. They're drug into the authorities unjustly. They're stripped and beaten. They're flogged, just the same thing that Jesus went through before he went to the cross. That it means they're whipping him, both of these guys, severely. It says that they're severely flogged. They're thrown into prison. They're put in the innermost cell, the most secure area of the cell, and their feet are fastened in the stocks. He's having a bad day. And what do they find themselves doing at midnight? Praising God. I mean, I don't know about you, but I've never been stripped and beaten and flogged. I've gone through some things in my life. We've gone through some things in our lives, haven't we, each of us? But I haven't ever been stripped and beaten and flogged for the sake of Christ. And I can tell you, I'm just being real with you. I'm certainly not sure I would be praising God a few hours later. But that's the example Paul is setting for us. It says, in the midst of all this, he's stripped, he's beaten, he's flogged, he's unjustly brought before the authorities, and he finds himself in stocks in the prison, and yet, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And guess what? The other prisoners are listening. Can't you imagine their conversation? They're going, aren't these those bloody guys they drug in here earlier? Isn't that those guys that we heard about through the window that they were beaten and whipping? They're praising God? What? We're called to praise God in all circumstances. And then secondly, God moves in power through our praise. And we know the story that we just read. Suddenly there was a violent earthquake and the foundations of the prison were shaken. And at once the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. There's something, I'm telling you, church, there's something when we can press through the circumstances we find ourselves in, when we can press through that and we can begin to praise God, something shifts in the supernatural. I'm telling you, I've seen it. Something shifts in the supernatural. And it can, sometimes our circumstances can change, but many times just our attitude changes. There's a song that talks about how God meets us in the storm. He meets us in the storm. So something supernatural changes through praise. Praise is spiritual warfare. Now, if you don't believe in the devil and you don't believe in spiritual things, supernatural and spiritual things, then quite frankly, you probably can go ahead and leave now, because I do. And the Bible teaches us that. And I believe that we do have an enemy, and I believe that he comes against us. But, you know what Satan's sin was? If you look at Scripture, Satan's sin was jealousy of God. It said he wanted to be like the Most High, it says in Isaiah, that he wanted to be like the Most High. So he was jealous of God. He wanted glory for himself. He was jealous of the glory that God was receiving and he wasn't receiving. That was his sin. And so what better thing would he like to rob us from is this, when we begin to praise God, it's giving glory to God and away from him, which he doesn't like. It's at the very core of who Satan is. There is something that shifts, that we are actually taking the fight to the enemy. And I'm just telling you that when things are going wrong in your life, when your circumstances seem out of control, make the conscious choice and just say, you know what? I'm not praising God for the circumstances. I'm praising God in the midst of those circumstances. And you begin to make the choice to praise God and see if something doesn't shift in your life. I challenge you. See if something doesn't shift. And the third thing, praise brings salvation, peace, and joy. I've seen it so many times that when we sang about it just a little while ago, Your Name. I love that song, Clay. Your name. And your name, the name of Jesus, there's power in the name of Jesus. Did you know that? Use it. Praise Jesus. Call on his name. There's power in the name of Jesus. It brings salvation, peace, and joy. Listen to this. The jailer brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He didn't say, "Clean up your act, stop treating people so mean," to the jailer. No, they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved." And it's not only for you, Mr. Jailer, but it's for your household too. You're the leader of your household. Call on the name of Jesus. I'm not only going to save you, I'm going to save your household too. Did you know, fathers, and I'm getting off a little bit, but I just think we need to say this. Fathers, bring Jesus into your home. And mothers, bring Jesus into your home. See if it doesn't impact your children. Be consistent with what you say and what you do. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. Immediately the jailer and all his family were baptized. The jailer was filled with joy. Do you think he was filled with joy just a few moments ago? No, he was scared to death. He drew his sword. He's fixing to end it all. And suddenly he's filled with joy. What made the difference? Jesus made the difference. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. I'll tell you guys, I just feel like that this sermon series, every once in a while, they say a blind squirrel finds a nut every once in a while. Every once in a while, I'll stumble on to a sermon series that seems to really resonate with our people. And I believe this is one of those times. And I'll tell you, it grieves me when there's people of our church that aren't here. And not because, you know, I'm some great Billy Graham type guy or anything like that, but because God's got something for us, church. God's got something for us. And we can't get it unless we're here. So make a call this week. Make a call this week and say, come to church. Come back to church. Come to church with me. I'm going to read a scripture. This is the passage that Jesus quoted as he began his ministry, but it comes 700-800 years earlier from the prophet Isaiah speaking, prophesying about the Messiah and who the Messiah would be and what he would bring to the people and so forth. It's Isaiah 61, and it says this: "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion." Did you know that God wants us? He wants to comfort us, and he doesn't want us to be a grieving people. "To bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning." He wants us to praise him. He wants us to be a people of joy and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. There is a song that's really a special song to me, and I know many of you others. It's been around for a little while. It's by a worship leader out of Ireland named Robin Mark. And it's... I want to invite you to just close your eyes. You know, God moves through music. That's why, I mean, the Psalms were songs, worship songs that were recorded and written down, and He just moves through music. That's why music has such power for good and not so good. But there's power in the Holy Spirit can move through music in our hearts. So I want to invite you to close your eyes and just let the words of this song, and there's a couple of minutes here, intro, where they're just playing some Ireland type instruments, and it's just really beautiful, and it just allows us to kind of melt into God's presence. So I want to invite you to close your eyes as we play this song and listen to the words. Let the words penetrate your heart. Go ahead.
on the garments of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Let the oil of gladness flow down from your throne. Put on the garments of praise for the spirit. Put on the garments of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Let the oil of gladness flow down from your throne. Put on the garments of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Your joy is my strength alone, my strength alone. Make these broken, weary bones rise to dance again.
Circumstances pretty lousy? Praising. Are you depressed? Praise Him. struggling with an addiction, praise Him. You have health problems, praise Him. You're struggling with financial difficulties, praise Him. Is your marriage in trouble? Praise Him. Have you experienced deep loss? Praise Him. Put on the garments of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Let's pray. Father, we praise You because You love us. Because Your love is better than life. Our lips will glorify You. Father, help us in the midst of our circumstances, in the midst of what life throws at us. Teach us how to choose to praise You. Teach us to bring You glory. And may You move powerfully through our praises. May You be pleased with our praises. Father, we know that You are not a needy God. You don't need our praises. But You have created us to bring You glory. Teach us how. Prompt in our mind, instead of the response to be absorbed with ourself, but to lift our heart to You. Lift our praises to You. Father, we thank You for Jesus, and You are worthy of our praise. In Jesus' name, amen. As we stand, as we close, if Jesus Christ is not your Lord and Savior, gosh, I tell you, He wants to be. He wants to be so bad. He wants you to ask Him into your heart. So if that's you this morning, if you would like to just have me pray with you or come to the altar during this closing song, come.
crowns me with praise, crowns me with love, and I'm satisfied. For as high as the heavens above the earth, for those who fear His name, how great is His love. For as high
is how you pronounce your last name. And she works with this guy right here. Right? Still? Y'all still work together, right? Clay?
Yeah.
Okay. Mona has been coming for several weeks, and she comes to place her membership with us. We're going to be visiting and just getting to know each other better, and we'll do that officially another time. But she's a sweetheart. I can already tell just a little I've been around her. So we would want to welcome her as we close today. We are privileged to be children of the King, aren't we? And He is worthy of our praise. Put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Go and tell someone. We are dismissed. God bless.
Praise the Lord.
If you're able.
All my inmost being praise His name. Praise the Lord, O my soul. And forget not all His goodness. And forget not all His goodness. And forget not all His goodness.